Let's just pray again. Father, we do have a lot of pestilence in our life, whether we call them frogs or sicknesses, problems, Lord, tribulation. You tell us that you have overcome the world. We want to look beyond our problems. We want to look to the supernatural. We want to look to heaven for the deliverance we need of both body and soul. We pray, Lord, that you minister to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Take away the frogs, cried Moses. That was the second plague. First plague was turning the water into blood. Second plague, swarm of frogs, billions and billions of frogs everywhere. In the houses, in the palace, in the beds, in the pots and pans, everywhere. The fourth plague was the plague of flies. And Pharaoh said the same thing. Let's get rid of the flies. Tell God to take away the flies. The seventh plague was hail mixed with fire. Again, Pharaoh said, take away this plague of hail and fire. The ninth plague was darkness for 3 days over Egypt. And again, Pharaoh cried, let's take away the darkness. You know, what God did in these plagues was not random. He didn't just pick out any plague. These plagues were demonstrations to Pharaoh and the Egyptians that their gods were impotent, useless, and non-existent. We read in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. Against the gods. Let's just see how that plays out. The Nile River was the giver of life to the Egyptians. Otherwise, it'd be just a desert. And there is a god of the Nile. His name was Hapi, god of the Nile. Another god of the Nile was the fish-headed goddess Hatmeyet. And so when the river turned to blood, all the fish died. And it stunk, the Bible says. So God was showing the Egyptians that their gods of the Nile were useless. There is a frog-headed god. Heqet was his name. There is a god of the earth called Geb, and it was the third plague that caused the earth to turn into lice. So Hapi, the god of the Nile, was impotent. Heqet, the frog-headed god, couldn't keep the frogs at bay. Geb, the earth god, could not keep his possession, the earth, from becoming lice. They had a scarab-headed god. And the flies came at that fourth plague. The Hebrew word as used for flies means a mixed or mingled group of insects. And the scarab was such a flying insect. So their god Khepri, the god of rebirth, could not keep the flies away. Hathor was a sacred bull. He was god of the livestock. And that fifth plague, livestock died because of sores. The sixth plague was that of boils. And the Egyptians had a god of medicine. Inhotep was their god. Another impotent god. Another god who didn't exist. The seventh plague was hail mingled with fire. And the gods of the sky, Nut and Shu, could not stop the hail. There was a god that protected the crops. His name was Seraphis. He could not keep the locusts from eating up all their grain. And the darkness, for 3 days, the sun god Ra, again, was useless. And imagine how the people prayed to their gods. for deliverance. And God was judging the gods. And that last plague, the death of the firstborn, affected Pharaoh, who was considered a god. He could not keep his son alive. So these 10 plagues were not random. They were chosen by God to judge the gods of Egypt, to let them know he alone is God. So human nature is the same throughout the ages. We want God to get rid of our problems. When the Israelites were traveling through the wilderness, they didn't like it, and they asked God to take the wilderness away from them, bring them back to Egypt. God sent fire upon them, for they were disobedient, complaining. And they said, Lord, take the fire away. Take the Canaanites away, for the Canaanites were troubling them. And then God said, serpents, poisonous serpents because of their sin. And again, they said, Lord, take the serpents away. And so human nature is the same. Take away the frogs, the lice, the flies, the hail, the darkness. Take this all away, God. Pharaoh should have prayed, Lord, take away my hard heart. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 38, we read this. When there is famine in the land, as there was in Egypt, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, when their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spread out his hands toward this temple. And so when we have problem, it usually is because God wants to reveal to us some plague in our heart. It's not just punishment, it's to teach us. The Philistines were plagued with tumors, and they said, Lord, you know, God of Israel, take away the tumors. Take away the tumors. Take away the frogs. We read in Numbers 21, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take the serpents away. And Moses prayed for the people. And in this particular instance, God did not take the serpents away. He took the darkness out of Egypt. He took the flies away. He took the frogs away. He took those plagues away when Moses prayed. But here, he didn't take the serpents away. Instead, he told Moses to make a brass serpent and put it upon the pole. And when people look upon that in faith, they'll be healed. So instead of taking the snakes away, he took the effects of the snake. Right? God has not taken sin out of the world, but through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, he has taken those effects away from us. We read in 1 Corinthians 10, 5 through 11, but with many of them, the Israelites, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were for our examples. Now remember this. What happened to the Israelites can happen to us. They are our example. To the intent we should not lust after evil or sinful things as they lusted, neither be idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat, drink, and rose up to play. In other words, eat, drink, and be merry was their philosophy. And the Apostle Paul warns the church not to be like that. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted him and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur you or complain you as some of them also complained and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Yes, it's human nature. When we can't find help from a doctor or a lawyer or a family member or a friend, we seek God. Of course, that's why God sends problems. So we seek Him. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, we have the story of the woman who was hemorrhaging. Luke 8:43-48. A woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any of those physicians. She came behind Jesus, touched the border or the hem of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. She was healed. And she knew it. The gospel writer Matthew says, she said within herself, if I should touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied it, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press against thee. And you say, who touched me? Everyone was touching Jesus in one way or another, but this woman was touching him in a special way. She was touching him in faith to be healed. Jesus said, verse 46, somebody touched me, for I perceive that virtue or power is gone out of me. When the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Your faith has made thee whole. Go in peace. Something special about this woman. That's why she's given a particular place in two of the Gospels. She spent all her money on doctors. She was going to Jesus as a last resort, and that's good if people seek God for the last resort. They tried everything else. They've tried alcohol, they've tried other drugs, they've tried pleasure, immorality, and none of that satisfies. So they seek Jesus, so that's good. Everyone was touching Jesus. But as I said, this woman was different. She had faith. And this touching his hem and her finding healing from that must have spread far and wide. For we read when Jesus was in Gennesaret, the Gospel of Matthew is recorded, and this happened after the woman found healing, when the men of that place had knowledge of Jesus, they set out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased. And they besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. So I think word spread. That touch the hem of his garment, and you'll be healed. So Jesus asked the question, who touched me? And the Bible says everyone denied it. James, did you touch me? No. Peter, did you touch me? Not I, Lord. Philip, did you touch me? No. Thomas, did you touch me? I doubt it. Why did they deny it? Jesus wasn't against them touching his garment. He knew that this healing could be a step toward their salvation. Why they deny it? I think they were feeling guilty. See, Jesus taught this, verily, verily, truthfully, truthfully, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. See, the miracles that Christ performed, many, the world cannot contain the books, if they were written in books, of all the miracles, all the words he preached. He said, you don't seek me because the miracles speak of my divinity. They show you that I have power on earth to forgive sins. as Jesus said to those who question his authority to forgive sins. But because you eat the bread I make, you benefit from the miracles. You don't seek me because I am the miracle. You seek the blessing, the gift, rather than the giver. So that was rebuke that Jesus gave. There are those that seek God purely for physical benefits. Take away the frogs. Take away the snakes. We want the blessing. We want the gift and not the giver. But yet again, this woman had faith. Faith enough to be healed. But she did not seek Jesus to be his disciple. She did not come to Christ to sit at his feet like Mary did and learn. She didn't come wanting to hear him preach. She didn't even ask for forgiveness of sins. And so we see, even though she had faith, it was imperfect faith. And that's why Jesus called her back when he said, "Somebody touched me." The Bible says she tried to hide herself. When there were 10 lepers who asked Jesus to heal them, he said, "Go show yourself to the priest." As they went, they were healed, but only one came back to give him thanks. This woman did not thank Jesus for the miracle. "Where are the other 9, said Jesus. "Only one has come back to thank me." The woman got what she came for, her miracle. Churches are flooded today with people who are there for miracles. Whether the miracle come from being slain in the spirit, or magical healing water, or the preacher laying hands on them, they seek miracles. They seek signs and wonders. Jesus said only an adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Why? Because he wants us to have faith. But not just the imperfect faith of this woman. She tried to hide herself. She got what she came for. Now she was going home. She had enough of Jesus. What if Jesus walked in our world today? And if you touch the hem of his garment, you were healed. Or the hem of his garment was dispensing gold coins or keys to a new car. Or even box seat tickets to the Yankees-Mets World Series. Which the Yankees would win, of course. Right side. People from all over the world would fly to where Jesus was walking and touch the hem of his garment for healing, gold coins, new car, tickets. They would touch him. The woman saw Jesus only for salvation from her illness, not from her sin. She sought deliverance from her discomfort, not from her sinful nature. She sought deliverance from her physical shame, which it was a shameful thing for a woman like that who was hemorrhaging. It was considered shameful. Shame from her physical malady, but not shame from her disobedience. Yes, she had faith to be healed, but she needed more than that. Thomas Watson said, "A man may desire Christ to heal him who never desires Christ to save their soul." Martin Luther said, "They follow Christ not because they desire righteousness or forgiveness of their sins, but because their bellies were filled. Such people want a Christ who serves them, not a Christ whom they must serve." Now I take you to the two thieves on the cross. The Bible says that they both began to mock Jesus. But we know one of them had a change of heart. One of them repented. We read in Luke 23. One of the malefactors, when were hanged, railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ," notice, "save thyself and us." He wanted to get off the cross. He wanted to be delivered from the crucifixion. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do not thou fear God, seeing that we are in the same condemnation?" He did not seek deliverance from the crucifixion. He sought deliverance from his soul. He said, "We indeed justly deserve this, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man," referring to Jesus, "has done nothing amiss." And he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." I think he was asking the Lord to put his name in the book of remembrance, the book of life. Jesus said to him, "Verily I say to you," and only to him did he say this, "today thou shalt be with me in paradise." So that one thief just wanted deliverance from the cross, from the consequences of his sin. The other thief wanted deliverance from that eternal lake of fire. It's a big difference. One was seeking to get off the cross. The other was seeking to stay there. You know, Jesus said that we must give up ourselves, take up the cross, and follow him. And that cross meant one thing for people in those times: suffering, pain, discomfort, death. That one thing. It wasn't a gilded cross. It was implement of death. "Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me," said Jesus. What I want to bring to your attention now is that much of the pain and the loss and the discomfort and even agony we find in life is a part of the cross we have to carry. The cross means suffering. The cross means abandonment of self. The Apostle Paul said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." And here's why he received the pain of the thorn in the flesh. "There was given me a thorn in the flesh." Those words express pain, a thorn in my side, in my body. I'm being stabbed. It's the messenger of Satan. Satan doesn't do much gently to believers. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Here again we see, he mentions it twice. Lest I should be exalted above measure in the eyes of others and his own eyes. There was given me this thorn, painful thorn in the body. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice." He's saying, "Lord, take the frogs away, Lord. Take the serpent away, Lord." No, God sent the serpent. God sent the serpent, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. God opened the door wide for the devil to afflict this great man. "For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. But Jesus said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" So Paul learned a valuable lesson. Not just that this thorn in the flesh would humble him, keep him from being exalted above measure in the eyes of others and his own, but also he was taught that God's grace is all he needs. That's all you need. So, beloved, if you're experiencing pain right now in your life, don't just earnestly try to get rid of it. It could be part of the cross that God wants you to bear, to suffer with him. "My grace is sufficient." He'd rather pray, "Lord, give me more of your grace. May grace abound to me that I can, must, and should endure this cross, this pain, this discomfort. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So what was Paul's response? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So he learned through this painful ordeal that he bore at least most of his life as a believer, maybe even before that, that this would make him strong inside. The power of Christ will rest upon me. Not just by tolerating this thorn or accepting it, by rejoicing in it. So I encourage you to rejoice in your suffering. Because if you're not rejoicing in your suffering, you're complaining about it. You're praying feverishly for this to be removed. And God can remove it, but it may be a part of your cross. Think of that. It might be a part of your cross. I have maladies that I've prayed for to be relieved, and God says to me, finally, it's part of the cross. You have to carry. Not the whole part, but it's part of it. So many people in the churches today pray only for physical blessing, healing, money, better job, better living conditions. If that's true, if we're not seeking for a new heart, as David prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. That's a much better prayer. A much holier prayer. And Lord, make my living conditions better. Give me a promotion. Help me make more money. If that's all we pray, we're no better than Pharaoh, who said, take away the fox. We're no better than the Israelites who said, take away the snakes. And we're no better than that unrepentant thief who said, get me off the cross. Friends, you don't want to get out from under the cross. You want nothing to dissuade you from carrying that cross. Richard Sibe said, the proud pray for their own ease. The humble pray for God's glory and their own renewal. So if you want to pray, not according to your own desires or lusts, you want to pray righteously, you don't just pray for the frogs to go away. You pray that God will get glory through your ailment, that you will have renewal in the heart through that ailment, that it will bring you closer to God. Though our outward man perish, the inner man is renewed day by day. That's what you want. And so I encourage you not to pray like Pharaoh or the Israelites or the Philistines, to pray as Jesus did. Pray for your deliverance, but know God's grace is sufficient. And if he doesn't remove that thorn in your flesh, it is a part of the cross you want to carry. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you. Jesus did not rebuke that woman with the hemorrhage, but he did call her back. The first time she came to you, she came behind you. When she answered your call, she came before you and confessed all. Lord, this woman wanted to hide herself from you. And if all we seek you for is a healing or financial improvement, if that's really what is foremost on our mind, we are hiding ourselves from your presence. And only in your presence is fullness of joy. So, Lord, we want to pray as the Apostle Paul did, but to be content with that painful thorn in the flesh until God brings healing And if he doesn't, we will still rejoice because you have overcome the world. We thank you, Lord. We seek renewal of our hearts. Our hearts should be renewed day by day. Our hearts should be filled with joy day by day. And if all we think about is our pain and our sorrow, then we cannot have that joy. Yes, we accept our pain. We might even and should rejoice in it, that your power may rest upon us. And don't we need more power? Don't we need that heavenly virtue to flow into us? Lord, have mercy upon us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you know something, beloved? When Jesus first knew this woman touched him, he said, "Somebody touched me." But when she came back, when she answered his call, he called her daughter. "Daughter, your faith has made you whole." And there is imperfect faith, and there is perfect faith that seeks the giver more than the gift. So God bless you. Thanks for zooming in with us, and thanks for attending church this morning. And may God bless and be with you. Okay.